Thank you, worship ministry, for ministering to us this morning. What an incredible group of songs that is to sing and do, and appreciate them very much. I wanted to just take a minute, since this is a 54th anniversary, and Friday represented the day the church actually began down in Pinole there on across from the ball field. How many of you were ever at Holy Ghost Hall with us? Wow, the faithful few, huh? Well, at least you're alive and kicking. Several people in some of those photos have gone on to be with the Lord, including my parents and my aunt, my grandparents. My family represents five generations here at Valley Bible. Yeah, it's incredible. I was thinking this through. It's not part of my sermon, so I get to redeem this time back later. I see the nervousness in the audience when I said that. 54 years ago, a 27-year-old man studying down in Fresno, California, with his daughter running around at his feet and praying. Wife was working. And the Lord spoke to his heart and said, I need you to go to back to where you were from, the Bay Area, and begin a work. And I'm glad he did. So thankful he did. I thought of that, I go, who in the world would start a work in the Bay Area of all places? A place that desperately needed the truths of grace. A place that desperately needed the gospel. A place that desperately needed someone that would care about them. And he did that by giving the young man a couple verses. And you've heard me do this before, and if you've been around long enough, we've been using these passages for 54 years. Today will be the 54th year we use them. And what I've realized over the years, as I always thought these passages belonged to our pastor, and they did. But you know what? They belong to me and you too. So what a great thing. Look at this, Isaiah 54:17. As he was praying, the Lord showed him this passage, and no weapon that is formed against you will prosper. No weapon formed against you will prosper. You go to the Bay Area. You go and obey. You have the courage to go back to the Bay Area. And they had a better offer. It appeared. But they came to the Bay Area on that passage. And every tongue that can accuses you in judgment, you will condemn. Amazing passage. That wasn't it, though. Lord always gives you at least a couple when he's asking you to do something difficult. And I think some of the difficulty that Pastor might have been struggling with was he's going to have to tell his wife that the Lord's told him to do this. And she's expecting the easier pathway, a little bit easier pathway. But the Lord worked on her heart, and the next day she said, wherever God's leading you, we'll have to go. We have to go. Second passage, Revelation 3:8. And I love both of these passages. They've become part of my life for the last 54 years. I've been here for almost the entire time. I think I came to Valley the second Sunday that we ever had a service. And so I know your deeds. Now, to some of you, that might scare you that he says, I know your deeds. But when you're a young pastor trying to do everything that the Lord wants you to do, and you read a passage that says, I know your deeds. I know what you do. Behold, I have put before you an open door. And that would be good all by itself, except it continues on, which no one can shut. I've opened the door that no one can shut. Because you have little power and have kept my word and have not denied my name. Those are the two passages that our founding senior pastor emeritus, doctor, whatever you want to call him, Pastor Phil Howard, started Valley Bible Church in a little dance hall right down there across from a ball field. And oh, I remember the nights where there was no air conditioning, old steel windows that you cranked in and out, smelled like skunk half the time, or a beer party from the night before because we didn't own the building yet. And the ball field, every time they hit one in the gap, we knew it. But oh, did God meet us there. And oh, did he begin to change the lives of the people who met there. All because one man said, I'll go. I will go. And he went with those passages, and those passages have become my passages. They should be your passages. When he knows your deeds and you're doing the right thing, he'll open doors that no one else can open. And he won't allow them to be shut. I know. I've tried to shut the doors sometimes myself. And he won't let me. No, no, no. That open door is for you to go through. And so, Valley, our future looks bright. Our future looks bright. If you're here and this is the only building you've ever been in, it's a bright future, I promise you. I remember the Rio Theater. That was, I don't even know how that building stayed open, but it's still open even today. I can't believe it. But we have watched God do incredible things for the last 54 years, and I am assuming that if we continue to do the things that we're supposed to do biblically, he'll continue to keep the door open. If our deeds match up to his will, his door, this door will never be shut. I'm thankful that we have a new lead pastor that's very young, because he can be here for the next 40 years and watch us do this again and again. So, thank you to our emeritus pastor. Thank you to a Savior who moved the heart of a man to come here. How many of you have been changed? Your life has been changed since you've been at Valley Bible Church. Yeah. Now, here's the interesting thing. You think, well, what was that all about? We're celebrating a little bit of an anniversary. And I remember that building only having 50 people in it. And I remember it growing to 75 and growing to 100. And the second set of pictures that you saw there where we were outside on the front porch, that was our first Easter service. And there was probably 150 people there. Now, I grew up in churches where if you had 100 people attending, that was huge. So I'm watching this happen. I'm like, how in the world is this happening? Well, God was moving. And this man that started the church, he happened to be my uncle. He's the one that the Lord told him to come here. He did. And what he did was he said, I came to teach the truths of grace. That leads me to my sermon. There's only one true gospel. That's my title. There's only one singular true gospel. Let's read the passage. I want to thank Todd for last week, verses 1 through 5 there. I was listening to him preach that, and he said, really, these first five verses summarizes the whole book. And I thought, wait, we don't even have to come back this week. But here we are. Because it's true, that's a summarization of what's going on, but God wants you to see what was going on. Not just the summarization, but why it was necessary for Paul to write this letter. And so we move on. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another gospel at all. I added a couple words there. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. The gospel of grace must never be altered, must never be diluted or replaced, because only the true gospel saves. What was the message that Paul had brought to the Galatian church? Let's look at this. Just a book before, 1 Corinthians 15. This is what he brought. This is what Valley has taught. This is what the Bible says. You see, we're called Valley Bible Church because we believe what the Bible says. Not some organization. No, no, no. This is what God says. This is what God told Paul to write down. This is what God wrote down through Paul. Watch this. Now I make known to you, brethren, chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. This is what he had taught at Galatia. This is what he had taught them. And so I think there's a couple things before I start. I haven't even started yet. That'll make you nervous. Paul begins his letter not with thanksgiving like he's done in most other books that he's written, but with an alarm. There's an alarm going off in his head. And it's not an alarm for him. It's not like I'm disturbed because you guys are saying things about me or these people that are coming in with this false gospel are saying that. That's not what's bothering me. The alarm I have is that you are deserting not just the message, but the one who called you. Because that's what they were doing. That's what the whole point of the letter was for. Like, what are you guys doing? Didn't you accept Christ back here? Didn't you accept the message that we read there in 1 Corinthians? You did accept that. You were far from God. You couldn't even get to the table. But Christ came and he died on a cross. He was buried. He rose again that he might save the Gentiles. Gentiles, take a look at yourself in the mirror. Unless you're of Jewish descent, guess what? That's you. He came, he sent his son to die, that even though the people of Israel denied him, he says, if they don't accept him, I'll open it up to the Gentile race. I'll graft you in. That's what Pastor Phil came to preach all those years ago. The truth of grace. The Galatians had begun to drift from the pure message of grace. They started to drift. Very subtle. Watch out. Let me tell you, if you feel you're drifting, put your anchor down. Put an anchor down. Quit drifting. Get back to who He is. They weren't rejecting, this is interesting, they weren't rejecting Jesus outright. Even the Judaizers, they weren't rejecting Jesus outright. These false gospel speakers, the counterfeit gospel speakers, but what they were doing was they were just adding a little bit to Him. We're just going to add a little bit. And what they wanted to add was everything they'd been teaching previous to Paul coming in. They want to add a little bit of law, a little bit of do this, don't do that, a little bit of traditionalism, a little bit of whatever their religious thing was. And listen, this is why this passage is so important. Every generation, from that time until now, every generation faces this temptation to reshape the gospel to fit culture, comfort, or perhaps just plain old pride. You know what? I didn't write it in my notes. It just came to me when I was doing first service. I'm thinking about how many people have tried to change the message, try to add or subtract from it or do something different with it. And it just dawned on me. You don't have a right to edit this. Nobody has a right to edit the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why would you edit the perfect painting? Imagine if you had enough money to buy the Mona Lisa and you just want to change her smile. How foolish that would be. You would take a very valuable painting and destroy it. So why would we take a very valuable, perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross, graciously given to you at nothing you deserve. You deserve none of it. When you start thinking, well, I can add a little bit to the story, I'm going to tell you something. When that triune Godhead met before the foundation of the earth, you weren't there. They knew exactly what they were doing. And the Father tells the Son, Son, I'm going to create a world, and guess what? We need to get a book, and we need to write some names down that we're going to save, and the way we're going to save them and bring them back to ourselves is you're going to go and die for them. You're going to go take on flesh. You're going to leave the heavens, take on a body, and you're going to die in their place because you're going to die for their sins. They could never die for their sins. It'll never work. It'll only work if you go. And then the economy of the way the triune Godhead works, the Son says, whatever you say, Dad, whatever you say. I almost want to say, He said, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of my Father. I will go. I will do it. And now, this is what Paul taught them. This is what they believed. And now you got these guys that come in from behind after Paul exits. You notice they don't mess with him when Paul's there. It's always amazing to me. When a church loses its shepherd, the lay shepherd, the under shepherd, the one, Christ is always the shepherd. Never get that twisted. Me, Todd, Tim, others, we're not your shepherds. It's Christ that's the shepherd. We are the ones under Him doing what His will says to do. If we stop doing that, please call us on that. Or throw me out the front door. Some of you'd like to do that anyway. Distorting the gospel doesn't improve it. Does not improve it. It destroys it. You make it void when you add to it. You make it void when you subtract from it. Oh no, that Christ warned us. But look, almost all the epistles, Paul's warning several times, when I leave, some are going to come in behind me and they're going to teach something different than I've been teaching you. The wolves are coming, sheep. This is where it's important that you learn what the truths are. That you get in Bible studies, that you go to a small group, that you find out what transforming grace can do for you, that you find out who's in control, that you find out you can trust this God. You need to find that out, because I'm going to die one day. Todd's not going to be here. Tim's going to die one day. And Phil Howard's going to be dying sooner than we would like. I talked to him. I said, Uncle, the only thing I wish is that we could do it all over again. I'd like to go back to being 30 and do it all over again. We don't get to do that because that's not God's plan. God calls us to guard and hold fast to the one true gospel, the gospel of grace. Paul, in verse 6, imagine. Can you imagine? These were like his children. These were his spiritual kids. He had showed them the truth of the gospel, the grace that God had given them by giving them Jesus Christ, and they had accepted that, and they were saved, and they were doing so well, and he leaves to go to another mission, to go on another journey. And then he gets word that they're waffling. Why? Why did they waffle? He says, this is the part that amazes him, that he's so shocked by. He says, I am shocked, I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ. You see, I'm not shocked that, it's almost like he's saying, I'm not so shocked about the message that you're distorting, or that you're listening to other things being added to. I'm amazed that you would desert the one who called you. It wasn't Paul that called you. If you got saved here at Valley, it wasn't any pastor up here who called you. It was the effectual call of God the Father saying, I want you, your eyes have been opened. The Holy Spirit's going to rip the veil from your eyes and your ears, and you're going to see Christ for the first time, and you're going to accept him because I gave you the gift of faith. Not because of anything you did. Get it right. You did nothing. Nothing. So when you reject the gospel, you don't just reject the storyline. You reject the one who's calling you. When you want to distort this gospel, when you want to do that, you are saying, I am deserting him. You've decided that you can make it a little bit better. Are you kidding me? Where were you when he found you? Where were you when he made the call to you? I want you to think back to that day when you were an absolute train wreck. See, I know some of your stories. Not too many of you were really good people. I've heard that line so many times. I've heard that line from the guy that's cheating on his wife. I'm really a good person. No, you're not. Your life doesn't show that. But I want you to go back to that day where you were an absolute train wreck. And the gospel was presented to you. And God, through his providential will, said, today's the day. Today's the day of salvation for you, Kevin. Today's the day of salvation for you, Tilly. Today's the day of salvation for you, Todd. Today's the day. What about the gospel at that point in your time did you think, well, we need to change this around? Did anybody, when they first got saved, say, we need to change this gospel thing? No, you just accepted it willingly. What happens is this. The lead shepherd at that point was Paul. He exits, and in comes somebody else. In comes another voice. In comes another storyline. And it's not rejecting, they don't reject Christ completely. It's this thing, you know why I'm preaching today? You know why I'm preaching today? The only reason I'm preaching today is somebody gave me a little book. becoming conversant with the emerging church. Pastor Phil gave me that book. It was just a Christmas gift. And I read it, and as a D.A. Carson book. If you read a D.A. Carson book, you better sit down for a while and get a thesaurus or a dictionary or something next to you. That guy talks in different tongues, even though it's English. I'm like, man. But I'm reading through that book, and he's describing the condition of the church, this emerging church that's coming. This is 20 years ago. It's an emerging church, and oh, haven't we seen it become exactly what he's talking about? And he says, they're not denying Christ, but they sure are putting him in the corner. They're putting him, they got Christ. I'm going to teach you about Christ. You got salvation. You got the grace thing now. Okay, he's over there now. We're going to run the church the way we want to. Not according to the grace, because you're under grace from now on, guys. It's not just once when you get saved and that's the only grace you need. You need grace forever. Right? Ephesians 2 says that we are going to discover his grace in the ages to come. I think that means forever. Ages that are coming. We're going to continue to discover his grace. So he says that in the book. And I remember thinking, like, because no one's preaching the truth. They'd have a guy get up and read a passage like I just did. And then he'd go sit down and anybody could stand up and say what they thought the passage meant. And no one would correct it. If it was the wrong thing, they just, oh, that sounds good. And I remember saying to the Lord, very trivial, well, God, if no one else will preach, I will. And God held me to that. A lot of open doors that I kept closing and closing and closing until finally I just couldn't close the door anymore. But because of the truth is why. You have no chance if you don't know the truth. The gospel is a call of grace. God calls us to himself, not by our works, but by his grace in Christ. His unmerited favor for you. It's not anything you did. I can't express that enough. You couldn't do anything to deserve this grace. There was no works involved in it whatsoever. See, they want to add works back in. We'll move on. Paul reminds them salvation is rooted in a divine calling, not human effort. Who called? Who called you to this grace? Who was it? Was it Todd? Was it Tim? No. It was, who does it identify in the passage? It's God. You're so quickly deserting God who called you by the grace of Christ, the gift of Christ. Turning from grace is turning from God. That's what he's saying. That's what's got Paul up in a tizzy. He still loves these people. That's what bothers him about it. If he didn't love him, he'd go, ah, well. But oh no, he loves the people that he shared the gospel with, and he loves the Lord more than he loves even them. So you can't deny his calling in your life. You have to accept that. Turning from grace is turning from God. To desert the gospel is to desert the one who called you. That effectual call. Oh, do you remember when you got the call? Do you? Show me your hand if you remember when he called you that day. Do you remember it? It was the grace of God that saved you. Nothing you did. But look what he uses, the words he uses. They did it quickly. He wasn't gone very long. He was only gone, I think he's probably only gone a couple weeks, and boom, they come in. They're like, well, that Paul guy didn't know what he was talking about. You know what the problem was? The people got their eyes off of who they were supposed to be looking at, started looking at the leaders over here, the so-called leaders. They had been religious leaders before Paul got there. So they had influence. So they started thinking, well, maybe they're, you know, maybe, well, Paul's not here for us to ask anymore, so maybe we do supposed to keep the law a little bit, do some works. But watch this. He says, you so quickly deserted him, the one who called you. It happened quickly. Not just quickly, but so quickly. You see that word so in front of it? When you read that, that you are so quickly deserting him. You just, it's you, you're doing it now. You're not done, but you're doing it. You're in the process of doing that. So he says, not just deserting the message, but him, God. The Greek word used for deserting means to transfer one's allegiance. You've decided that it's not just God, it's God and whatever these other men say. Those other men didn't call you. God called you. It defines a turncoat, a traitor. Imagine a deserter in the army when you're out there fighting against the enemy. The deserter runs the other way, and you're depending on him to hold that left flank down. And he turns and he runs. That's what they're doing. They're running from the master, the one who called them. Literally, they have started going the wrong direction, the wrong spiritual direction. Now, I could be really hard on them, and I have been already. But I'm not hard on them because they didn't know any better. I think they did know. And I think that's what Paul is saying. But what bothers Paul most in that passage is the betrayal of God himself, the personal betrayal of God. God's the one who saves. Paul wasn't upset that they were saying things about him. He was upset about that. He will defend that in these first two chapters, his authority. But that wasn't what drove him to write the letter, I don't think. It was that you're willing to turn aside from this gospel, a gospel of grace. Not merely a theological, but it's that personal rejection. And then the danger. We can begin by grace, but drift into self-dependence. Think about the danger of you becoming dependent all of a sudden. Dependent on yourself. That's independent. Think of the danger of that. And that's where I take you back to before you got saved. You were independent then, before God did the call. After the call, for you to become independent now is just foolishness. It's absolutely foolishness. Because you know that I once was a slave to sin and to Satan. The prince of the power of the air, according to Ephesians 2, that's who I was following. When God interrupted me and saved me, now I have a new master. I am not going back to that guy again. His reward was hell for me. God's reward is eternity with him in heaven. Here's what I see in that verse, just real quick. Let me move on. When our confidence shifts from Christ to ourselves or the works of somebody else, we start distorting grace. That's the beginning of it. And the cure, I believe, for myself it's been a cure, I think it will work for you too, is if you return daily to the cross. I like to tell people, do all your changing, do all your sinning, do all of that. Do all of it. If you're thinking right now about sinning against God, because you won't sin against me necessarily, but you'll sin against God. If you're thinking about doing that, I want you to do that at the foot of the cross. When you're making that decision to say, I know God doesn't want me to do this, but I'm going to go ahead and do it anyway. Oh, do that at the foot of the cross. And I want you to think about what he looked like on that cross. Unidentifiable. And he did that so that you could have this free gift of salvation through what he did on the cross. So just choose whatever you want at the foot of the cross. Now, if you can do that, I wonder if you've ever met the one who was on the cross. And I look at the cross to remember who it was that called me. You know, I've always been very fortunate to have parents that love me dearly. My dad and my mom, guess what? They couldn't call me. They couldn't have called me to this salvation. They could teach me about it. They could do all those things, but they couldn't do the call. It had to come from the Father. So we see that. We see that that's got Paul a little bit upset, and he's addressing him for it. And then we see that there's a nature of a distorted gospel in the next verses. He says, because it's another gospel, and it's really not even a gospel at all. It's actually the opposite of a gospel. You're going to grab a hold of that and hold on to it, and it's going to do nothing for you. There's no power in a gospel that doesn't stay with the grace of God giving everything to it. If you think that you got the gospel, I said a sinner's prayer, and I've been walking and doing everything I'm supposed to do ever since. Ah, baloney. Baloney. Sell that to another Eskimo. I'm not buying that ice. That's not true. I've been saved for years. I do a lot of sinning still. Oh, yeah, I'm a pastor, and I sin still sometimes. Talk to my wife someday. There are days I'm better and days I'm worse. But that didn't have anything to do with my salvation. How I acted didn't have anything to do with it. God did all the work. All I needed to do was accept the free gift. All I needed to do was realize that my name was written in a book. The Lamb's Book of Life. My name is there. But the nature of distorted gospel, a different gospel is no gospel at all. That's what Paul said. He goes, that's not even a real gospel. There's no good news in that. The good news is we're going to put you right back into the law. Well, that's not any good news. We couldn't keep the law. Now, all that did was convince us that we were wrecks. We're all just a train wreck. So false teachers presented their version as improvement. They were like, yeah, Paul's right about Jesus and all of that. But again, we're going to put that in the corner now. Because now we want you to follow all these rules. We want to mix it with we're going to take grace and we're going to mix it with a little bit of law. We're going to mix it with a little bit of performance or traditionalism. You can't do it. It doesn't work. It's like oil and water. It never mixes. God's grace doesn't require law, performance, or traditions. Not for salvation. Distortion brings confusion and bondage. Just does. You don't want me to believe that Christ died on a cross for me and that was enough. Christ alone, grace alone, the cross alone. You don't want me to believe that. You want me to believe something else. Why? Why do men do that? You know why? Because then they have power over you. Religious authorities around the globe have power over people. They never want to give that power up. They never want to give it up. It's made a good living for them. They got that authority over you. So along comes Paul, teaches this grace principle about Jesus Christ. Well, that just destroyed everything that they had learned all their life. They've been doing this. Imagine you've been doing this since you were a teenager, and you're in your 50s, and along comes Paul to tell you no longer have to do what these guys tell you, you do this. Of course it's going to be met with opposition. And it was. And like I said, you notice they didn't attack while Paul was still there. They waited till he left. Then they started this. When grace is replaced by rules, joy turns to fear. Am I doing enough? Am I really saved? Because I still do some things I shouldn't do, probably. Well, who told you that? I mean, did you see in 1 Corinthians 15, when I read that, did you see that it said you had to do everything perfectly? You believed the message that I brought to you about Christ, that he died on a cross, that he was buried, that he rose again. He was presented to multiple witnesses as he ascended on high. Grasp that. Hold on to that. There's nothing there that says you got to work. There's nothing there that says you have to keep the law. There's nothing there except Christ on a cross for your behalf. And freedom becomes pressure. I'm amazed how many of us, including myself, can still find myself wondering, like, should I do that or shouldn't I do that? Well, if I do that, what's that going to look like? Anybody do that, or am I just the only one that does that? Yeah. And guess what? Thank God none of that's got to do with my salvation. That's got nothing to do with my salvation. That's already been locked up, guys. That's already in a safe place at the right hand of the Father. All right. Distorted gospels enslave, I'm going to say this twice for you. Distorted gospels enslave rather than save. A distorted gospel won't get you where you're trying to get to. It'll just make you a slave to a bunch of rules and regulations. And there's no freedom in that, and there's nothing but fear in that. Because guess what? If you're trying to keep the rules and regulations to make sure you get to heaven, you'll never do it. You'll never be able to do it. If you could have done that, then God wouldn't have had to send his son. You could have just, I can keep everything perfectly. I want to laugh out loud when I think about me keeping everything perfectly. I just know me way too well. Way too well. But because of what he did, I'm no longer a slave. Not to those things. I became a slave to him. And I know we don't like the word slave, but that's what's actually in the passage, so we'll just call it that. God's warning is serious, and it's clear. Look what he says. But even if, so you've let these other people distort the gospel. You've let them bother you to the point where now you're questioning whether what we taught you was true or not. Why? You got your eyes off the Father, off of Christ himself and what he'd done on the cross, and you start looking at other people. I always say keep vertical. Just keep vertical, keep in the word, keep vertical. Stop looking around you like this, especially in this culture that we're in. Why would you want to look at anything horizontally? There's no joy in any of that. That's just pure craziness going on out there. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, so Paul was with other men, so he's saying, even if I or these other men that are with me, or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. And the word accursed there is an anathema. And that word means he would be dedicated to destruction. Like if you're going to teach a different grace, a different truth, a different gospel, not grace, but if you teach a different gospel, you're dedicating yourself to being destroyed. You're going to be destroyed someday. That's a pretty serious charge. I believe that this is the only place that Paul mentions this word. Might be one other one. But it's not about him. It's not about this kind of a context. This is, he's saying, if you're teaching the wrong thing, may you be accursed. And remember that Paul is the one writing this, and he's the one saying that, but who is having him write that? It's God himself. He's put those words in his mind to write down. And he says, even if, so it's a hypothetical situation in this first part. In verse 8, it's hypothetical. But even if we or an angel, do you think Paul is going to teach a separate gospel now? An untrue gospel? No way. That ain't happening. And what about an angel? God's going to send an angel down to teach a different gospel? No, not going to happen. hypothetical, hyperbole. It's just trying to set the table like anybody, no matter who they are, if they come and teach a false gospel, anathema to them. They're living a life that's going to be destroyed, a destructive, dedicated to destruction. And look, we are warned so many times about many false prophets arising and misleading many. I think that's in Matthew, we're told that. And we're told in Matthew 24, he says, then if anyone says to you, behold, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe him. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. Wow. Paul pronounced them accursed. I want to run away from that too quickly. Verse 9, he repeats the same thought again. You ever notice when you're reading the Bible, when something gets repeated a second time, like right after one, it means they're really serious about this one. Just in case you didn't grasp this, let me say it again. And I used a hypothetical before. Now I'm going to use a real, because that's what he does. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you receive from us, he is to be accursed. He is accursed. Twice Paul declares that. Let them be accursed, dedicated to destruction. All right. And I already told you that we don't get to edit what God has said. We don't get to do that. So if you see anybody editing the Bible and kind of making it say what they want it to say, that's a problem. This week, Todd and I and Tim met this week, and we were discussing a church in our local area that I would say biblically is editing. They're editing some of the stuff in the Bible. And it saddens me, breaks my heart. They're a church that they believe in Jesus Christ. They do. They believe in him. They know he's the way. That's the only way they teach it. But they've got some areas where scripturally they're out on a ledge with no rope or no net below them. And that's scary for us. Scary for them to be in that position. And I would say, the reason that Valley Bible Church is in existence after 54 years is we have found very few occasions on which we disagree with what the Bible says. We might have misunderstood what the Bible said, but when you have a full understanding of what it says, we don't act in opposition to that. That's why we're called Valley Bible Church, because we believe the Bible. So even angels or apostles can't change the message. They can't come and preach a different gospel. Watch this. It's a little something for you to look out for. Watch, this is applicational, watch for subtle distortions today. Just watch for little nuances. Like, how many of you, come on, you can raise your hand now. How many of you watch televangelists sometimes? Raise your hand a little, there you go. I would just say, watch out for the little subtle distortions. Just watch out for that. And some of those distortions are this type. God will love you if you buy me a new jet. God will love you if, instead of God loves you because of Christ and because you're a child of his. I like the second one a lot better than God will love you if you do these things. Let me tell you something. God's going to love you if you don't do the things. He has perfect love. Perfect love. No one else you've ever met will have perfect love like him. No one. And he has, listen, that all by itself is a fun fact. He's got perfect love. But now plug yourself into it. He has perfect love for you. Knowing how imperfect you are, knowing he predestined you for salvation when he knew what a train wreck you were. He knew what a wreck your life would be even after you met him. He knew how many times you'd mess it up. Anybody ever mess it up? Did you mess it up this week? Come on, be honest. I did. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. You mess it up. He said, it doesn't matter. I predestined you with my son's life. He's paid the price for that sin. Now, I can't fellowship with you till you get it right. So you better run over to 1 John 1:9 there and confess what you've done so we can have a fellowship once again. Faith plus works. You ever hear that on TV? You ever see that on YouTube? Oh my goodness, there's so much garbage on YouTube. Instead of faith that works through love. I like that second one again. I wrote them down, so I like them. And then this is a real popular one out there. Jesus is one way to get to heaven. Instead of Jesus is the only way. Jesus is one way. You know any groups that believe that? What about your Jehovah's Witnesses? What about the Mormons? Well, yeah, Jesus, he's a prophet. We believe that. Yeah, you know, if you didn't. Oh, they got him in the wrong position. They got a bunch of stuff is messed up there. He's the only way. Not your good life, not your how much money you put in the offering, although we're not opposed to you putting a lot in it. A distorted gospel may look religious or even spiritual, but a distorted gospel lacks saving power. And the last thing I'll talk about, and you've heard me talk about it multiple times already, and I'm already over, is verse 10 of chapter 1. Because Paul is saying, it's an anathema if you take on the false gospel. I'm taking on these Judaizers. And look, all Paul would have had to do was just kind of go along and everything would have been fine. But he didn't. He calls them out. Do you ever not call someone out? You ever have an opportunity to share the gospel with somebody and you're afraid they might think you're weird? You're afraid they might not talk to you anymore after that? Well, let me say something. How many of you are saved? Put your hand up if you're saved. How many of you put your faith in Jesus Christ? Come on, put your hand up. Come on, put them up. Huh. They already hate you. How's that sound? You're already hated. He says, they'll hate you because they hated me. So knowing that, go ahead and tell them the truth. They hate you anyway. You might as well get at least a shot with them. At least let them hate you for a reason now. But I'll tell you what. I've been on jobs where it's been like that. Oh, yeah, that guy's a Jesus freak. Thank you. I'll take that. But I've been on those same jobs when that guy's wife walked out on him. Or his son got hit by a car. You know who they come and see? They don't go see their drinking buddy. They come to that Jesus freak guy. That guy they can't stand. Dude, can you pray for my family? Can you pray? I want my wife to stay. Ain't that interesting? For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? You've heard me say it, so this won't be a shock to you. I don't care if you like me. When I'm preaching the word of God, I don't worry about what you think about it. Like, if I'm stepping on your toes today, I'm not. It's the word of God that steps on your toes, not mine. But you think I'm going to stand up here and tell you that transgenderism's okay? You think I'm going to stand up here and tell you that homosexual lifestyle is okay? You think I'm going to stand up here and tell you can cheat on your wife, you can sleep with your girlfriend before you're married to her? You think I'm going to do that? You're crazy. I'm not going to do that. Now, I'll be kind to you. I'll be as gentle as I know how, but the truth has to come forward. See, The truth will set you free. Or am I striving to please men? May it never be. Anathema on me if I do it. If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a slave of Jesus Christ. It says bondservant in the NASB, but it really is slave there. You see, the temptation is to soften the truth to gospel. Soften it up a little bit for the people so they'll like us. Let's soften it up a little bit. Well, I'm not saying you're going to go to hell, but, you know, I'll leave that to God. We have the famous televangelist that said that on Larry King's show. Well, Larry, I'm not saying that. I'm just leaving that to God. Like, no, you could have said it very clearly. But pleasing God means speaking truth even when it's uncomfortable. Even when it's uncomfortable. Grace frees us from performing for approval. The servant of Christ doesn't preach to impress, but preaches to faithfully represent what God is saying. That's why I do what I do. And man, I love people. Man, I want to see everybody go to heaven. I don't want to see my worst enemy go to hell. Are you kidding me? For all eternity in darkness burning, I wouldn't want that on anyone. But I'm powerless to change you. That's God in you. But it doesn't change the fact I love people. You drive me crazy sometimes, I promise you that. But it doesn't stop me from loving you. And I know that's true of Tim and Todd and our elders and different men in this room. I know that's true. You know why? Because you've loved me when I didn't deserve it. That's what grace does to you. Grace makes you gracious. If it doesn't, I don't know if you've got it. When we rest in God's grace, we are free to serve in humility and courage. And I thanked Pastor Phil this morning for the courage that it took to start Valley Bible Church. And the humility, yeah. Last thing, and I'm already 10 minutes over, so I'm doing equal time with you guys as I did first service. And this is me feeling not well at all, with no energy. So you can imagine if I felt good how long this sermon would have been. Ask yourself this question. Are you shaping the faith and your Christian walk to please others? Or are you doing it to please the Lord? Are you doing it to get the applause of men or to honor Christ? The gospel of grace demands courage, not compromise. Heavenly Father, I'm so thankful that the gospel of grace is a perfect thing. It's pure, it's powerful, it's sufficient. And anything that we would try to do to improve it would just distort it. And oh, I'm so thankful for the grace of God. I'm so thankful that in your grace, not only am I saved by the grace that you provided, but you're keeping me even today in that same grace. You're keeping us in that same grace. I pray that we would guard our hearts, guard the message of the gospel of grace, and never lose sight of the cross. Any effort, any work, any act seen as somehow contributing to one's salvation nullifies grace. May we be clear on the gospel in our own minds and for the sake of others that we need to reach. Give us holy boldness in doing what it is that you would have us to do, we pray. Amen.